This week's study is entitled Rejoicing in Hope, Patient in Tribulation, Continuing Instant in Prayer. And that's taken from Romans 12:12. And this is Psalms 87, verses 1 to 7, the entire psalm. A psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And you know, if we look at the word of God, every word is for the elect. And this psalm in particular is very, very loud in regard to our kingship and what it is that God is accomplishing through the weak of the world. So I hope everyone's encouraged by this. It's an incredible psalm when God opens our eyes to see the meaning behind the words. When we look at the spiritual meaning behind the words that we're growing to understand together. This week's title reflects what God's people are blessed to develop in their life so they can become his foundation in the holy mountains, spoken of in verse 1. In verse 2, we see Jacob as representing the elect of God, the elect who God loves, and has been, is being made the apple of his eye. Jacob, or the elect, are the gate that will lead to the salvation of the rest of the world. And God has set his love on us as a kind of first fruits so that this can be accomplished. It is Zion who God loves more than all the dwellings of Jacob, where these dwellings represent the world that God's people are called out of. To confirm this point of where we all come from, God makes mention of Rahab and Babylon and of Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, where we are born and come out of. From start to finish, this psalm talks about the glorious work of the church, as I was saying, the body of Christ, and how this city of God will shine brightly for all the world to see, and it will give the world great pause. And we see that word twice. To stop and look and discern what God has done and how his righteousness was formed in this city. You know, when a new president is elected, when someone comes into office, that first week that he's in office, there's this great pause. Everyone's looking at them, wondering, what is he going to do? What is she going to do? Now, can imagine the body of Christ. And the shadow for us is when Christ came into the temple and he opened up the book of Isaiah, all eyes were on him. So God has set us to do exactly that, to be as he is. When we come up as saviors on Mount Zion, all eyes will be on us because God has set that in motion for the salvation of the world, to get the world's attention, to have them pause and think about what this is all about. One of the hardest lessons we have to learn, and the world will learn, is that God is the only one who can establish her, her being Zion. She is clothed in fine linen, or the righteousness of the saints that God forms within her, us, through the purifying process that has been granted his people. In Revelation 19:8, and we mentioned this last week, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. It's granted. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In tonight's study, we will look more closely at that purifying process and how our merciful Father brings us to a place of rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation and continuing instant in prayer. The righteousness of the saints is formed by the Master Potter. And here are some verses before we start the study that remind us of what it takes to form the righteousness of the saints, which is of the saints. So the Lord led me to this. I just typed in of the saints and I started to see the parallel of that with Romans 12:12. First, let us look at how God has declared that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints. As we said earlier, that's our calling. That's what God has set before us, who are a many-membered body, who have come to greatly fear and reverence God through this life, which humbles us under his mighty hand. But we wouldn't fear God and we wouldn't reverence God if he didn't purpose this to humble us under his mighty hand. So Daniel 7:27, with all these examples of the word of the saints, that little sentence. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey. Psalms 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And here are more of the healthy signs of God working in his people and the church in the body of the saints. In Matthew 27:52, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, which reminds us that we are dying daily and raised in heavenly places. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we're going to introduce the world to order, to God's order, who does all things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 16:15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's just another way of saying dedicated, wholehearted. And that's what the world will see in the body of Christ, a wholehearted, dedicated, unified body of Christ, working together, getting the job done that God's called us unto. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So what if God did this work and we weren't thankful along the way? What if Christ is working in us both to will and to do? But it's not just that. He also includes within us a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness to come back. We're judged and we're healed and we come back and thank God for showing us that we were sick, that we had wounds that needed to be healed. And then, of course, he builds that gratitude in us, and that's part of what the world will see in the saints, of the saints. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Work of the ministry, edifying of the body, is really another way of saying grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Being a Berean, staying in the Word, fighting a good fight of faith, all of the Lord. And of course, it has to be Christ doing that in us. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So God makes us ready. He prepares us. We are Christ's inheritance, and we are each other's inheritance with Christ in us. And of course, God is the one who's making us ready and preparing us for the world. Philemon? For we have Great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So what we learn from that, of course, is that Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, the bowels of the saints is this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, this is what refreshes us. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And of course, that great contrast for the world. When we're disciples of Christ and the world comes to know and discern what the righteousness of Christ is, they'll see that unity, they'll see that discipleship, and that will be a comfort for them. They'll start to see, well, this is the way a government should really be run. This is truly the mind of Christ. We're working together and we're giving God the glory for all those things that are being accomplished. Revelation 8:4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So our walk is, of course, accompanied with prayer, praying without ceasing, living a life of prayer and being prayerful. And of course, that's something that we grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in our ability to pray. And God brings us to that place where we cry out. Because this is not natural. Pardon me. This is not natural for us in our flesh to just pray. We would pray long prayers, and Christ shows us the negative prayer of the Pharisees, praying in the court, and he says, "I don't hear you for your many prayers." But the prayer that God hears is, of course, the prayer that He inspires. It comes out of a broken place. That comes out of a place of great need. Revelation 13:10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And really, that's talking about our ministry, that we're dying daily. The word of God is killing us. And in that sense, we are going to our brother, confessing our faults, going to our brother, Matthew 18, trying to reconcile the situation, killing them with the word of God, and killing your old man. And that is the patience and faith of the saints. Forgiving 70 times 7, examining ourselves, doing all of these things over and over and over, day by day. God is developing within us through that process patience and faith. In Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which is really connected to Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Revelation 17, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Our blood, which is the word of God that is typified by the precious blood of Christ, is being sanctified as we are purified in this life of much tribulation. Whereas Babylon, where we come from and are coming out of, is unstable and drunk on that blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Because all she can do at this time is wrap his words around the idols of her heart. And when we do that ourselves, God shows us, he corrects us if he's working with us. We are sacrificed for the world, and our witness of martyrdom of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us to lay down our life, is what makes the woman, the churches of the world, the woman drunken with the blood. And when someone, we're just discussing these verses, when someone is drunk, physically drunk, they are proud, they're distorted in their view, they look down on you, everything can go wrong with that spirit. The gates are down. And that's truly a strong parable for us of what it is to be in Babylon. To come out of Babylon is to be sobered by the word of God and to have it purified and sanctified in our life. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The end result of the witness of the saints is spoken of in this verse, where the camp is compassed, and is also mentioned in this parallel verse found in Revelation 11:7. So this is like the micro and the macro events of judgment in Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, which is what the millennium is about. It's about a testimony. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And of course, Christ says, don't fear them who can kill the flesh. Fear him who is able to judge and destroy both our body and our soul. And of course, that destruction is good because the soulishness has to be destroyed. And ultimately, that's what God's going to do with all men. He's going to destroy the soulishness and perfect the mind of Christ in each and every human being. Psalms 87 verse 1, a song or song for the sons of Korah, his foundation in the holy mountains. Our prayer for his saints is that we can continue to rejoice always in the Lord and know that it is through Christ that we can be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer of Romans 12:12. And again, I say, as Paul says in Philippians 4 verses 4 and 6, which reads, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that gets back to our point about in the saints. The prayers are in the saints. Those supplications, that thankfulness that continually is coming before the throne of God through the body of Christ. Straight away, we are reminded that this song is a song for the sons of Korah, which is where we come from and where we must die and go into the earth in order to come out and become that holy seed that will become his foundation in the holy mountains. I've separated these verses of number 16 to show three distinct parts. And I'm sure we're familiar with this, but it's interesting just to look at it and put it in context of this psalm. Three distinct parts that demonstrate in the end that the world, within and without, does not want to be swallowed up by the earth, as stated in Numbers 16, verses 34, which parallels Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19 really well. So in Numbers 16, 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So they want to get away from being swallowed up. Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. And you could think of the trumpets in the book of Revelation, which we know are a blessing to hear the trumpets and to be judged of those things in the flesh and the spirit. And the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, we would rather remain under the law for the lawless than have to die daily and go on to perfection via the law of Christ. This is what keeps the world in that drunken spiritual state we talked about earlier. In the first three verses of number 16, the heart of man is being revealed, which is the wrong and faulty foundation that we all start off on and must be destroyed, as this story will go on to demonstrate. And I'll just read it through, and there's some commentary, and I hope this will bless you. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250, and there's your grace, because 5 multiplies into that. Princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, why then, lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? The answer to that type and shadow question is that it is the Lord who raises us up for their sakes, and the patience and faith of the saints is what is needed to endure until the end through Jesus Christ. And we'll get this as the body of Christ more and more, but this is what God tells us to remember. This is what God has called us. This is the work that God is doing. He's the one who raises us, and he's the one who keeps people bound in the law. He's the one who does it. It is in that raised up position that we can continue to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In Revelation 12:5, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne," which is where we are now, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The next verses are critical to helping us understand what it is that makes the events that are unfolding in Moses' life as a type and shadow of that which is of the saints. And that is stated in verse 28, where Moses says, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works." So this is going to be a revelation. "Hereby we know that we are of the Lord, because we believe that we must live by every word of God and go into the earth, like Korah, and then by the grace and faith of Jesus Christ, come out of her, my people." And that parallels, I don't have it written down here, but the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they withhold the land. That's us. We withhold the land, and then we die. And then we stop withholding the land, because we're raised. If God is merciful to raise us, then some people will die in their sins. They'll withhold the land all their life. They will withhold the tithe, spiritually speaking. And of course, that represents our whole life. But if God is merciful, he'll raise us up. He'll show us that we are Ananias and Sapphira, and then he'll raise us up. Number 16, this is the second part, right? Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind," which is very interesting. We know that it's the mind of Christ, and it's God working in us both to will and to do through Christ. "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." And that's true. And that's what Christ said. If they die in their sins, that's because that's what God had intended, and the Lord wasn't sent to resurrect them. "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up," this is speaking of us now, "with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord," which we all do. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." The third section of Numbers, chapter 16, parallels what we talked about last week, where two distinct groups are talked about in the parable of the 10 virgins. God shows us that there is a separation taking place between the congregation of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in this instance. And the imagery and use of censers is used to make this point evident in regard to the parable of the 10 virgins. There is judgment that leads to death, and there is judgment that leads to life. And God shows us through all these stories that it is not enough to have the words of life as honey in the mouth, or coals just sitting in that censer, not kindled. So the word, having the word and not being a doer of the word, is what I'm saying, is of no value. Rather, they must be heated, burning, and destroying everything that breathes within us that is contrary to sound doctrine, and the heated coals are the same as the bitterness that must be in the belly of all of God's people to give us those bowels of mercy that unite us with the same mind of Christ. So I know we all know Ezekiel, and that's just quickly, we're looking at that part that tells us of the bowels, where he tells the Son of Man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And of course, it ended up being bitter in his belly. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and that goes on to talk about that being of one mind again. So it's interesting, you know, how the world can look at us and see the fruit of our life and be attracted to it. But then when they realize and they start to count the cost, they realize I can't do that. It's the rich young ruler. I can't give up what I believe. What you believe is too radical. I can't do it. And that's of the Lord. We love them. We know that God has them exactly where they're supposed to be for us. Numbers 16, verses 17. The first part talks about the censer. Take every man a censer and put incense in them and bring it before the Lord. Every man a censer, 250 censers. That also, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man a censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So you have all this ritual here happening, and rebellion in the midst of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And this is just a really important part for us to pray that the Lord burns in our heart, because of the mercy. And I've seen this over and over in the body of Christ. They fell upon their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will thou be wroth with all the congregation? And it kind of reflects back on what Abraham said when he said, if there be one righteous man, and he goes down and down. And there is an answer to that. The Lord already knows. This was already written. He had already determined what he was going to do, but he wrote this for us. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So now he's whittled it down to the three, and he's not going to destroy the whole congregation. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Which reminds us of Jude, you know, if you save someone out of the fire, be careful not to be drawn into their sin. And this is what we're being told here in another context. So they got up from the, and there's a time to separate ourselves. That's what we're being told. Separate yourselves from the sin. The Corinthian fornicator, put them out. When there's a problem like that, and you've gone to your brother, and you've taken a second brother, you follow Matthew 18, now it's time to take it to the congregation, the problem's still there, you deal with it this way. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. On every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation, and we know what that means, of all men, that's judgment, then the Lord hath sent me. Then the Lord hath not sent me, To die the common death is to die in our sins, and I mentioned this earlier, where Christ said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's the common death. And to die the death that God calls the elect unto is to come out of the earth, by dying daily. But if the Lord make a new thing, that new vessel of honor, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, the quick work that God does in us, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. The new thing is the day of our visitation, the judgment that comes upon all those that the Lord is working with in this age. What does that say? And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. So there is what visitation means. It's judgment, and not knowing the day of your visitation is not a good thing. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertaineth to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So it can get a little bit tricky, because you're looking at this and thinking, well, yeah, they got that because the Lord was angry at them. Yes, he was. And that's the parable. But we know that all of these people died the common death in that sense. So there are parables here for us, like Ananias and Sapphira. I mentioned that. And it's all there because we know the least is greater than John. And God has sacrificed these people to teach us these spiritual lessons. And we come into verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. I took some time with the first verse to demonstrate what God is doing to create a foundation through the body of Christ that is a hidden foundation from the world, and one that will one day manifest to all the world in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isaiah 66:8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And Obadiah ties these things together. And a Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The fear of the Lord is something that God is developing within us. And if he loves us in this age, we will inevitably be experiencing that love in the form of chastening and scourging. It is that chastening and scourging that keeps us on the narrow path of knowing that it is his righteousness alone that can accomplish the work within us, and does build the true foundation, which is being laid for all the world with Christ as the chief cornerstone. So the temple has to be torn down, the first temple and the new temple built. And that takes energy, and that takes God coming in and cleansing the first temple so that the new one can be built. Ephesians 2:20 simply says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We read in Ezekiel the witness to the verses in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 9. Ezekiel reads, but when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked do, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned. In them shall he die. The common death. There it is. So we're not exempt from that common death, but we're blessed to fall seven times and to be granted the repentance. That's God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. And we die the common death, but then we stop dying because we start living to the glory of God. We go from glory to glory, but that's the process. And so Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 9 is a parallel verse of what I just read in Ezekiel. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's not sugarcoating the gospel here. He's saying, these things are in us. We are guilty of all. We're the chief of sinners. We are all of this. And it's witnessed to us through and through in the Bible. But God is merciful, and he is able to work with us. And that's the great lesson for the elect, is that we're guilty of all. We would die in our sins, the common death. But God is merciful to raise us up. And his goodness leads us unto repentance. So he keeps working with us. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And even though it looks dire for the flesh, and if you read and listen to the congregations of the world, they use these verses to demonstrate that, see, there's no hope. If you sin against God, there's no salvation. Here's what happens. There's no, that's not true. Just like it's not true for Ananias and Sapphira. They'll be resurrected and they'll be saved. But for us, it's an admonition. That's all it is. If we can receive it, we see it for what it is, and we know that God's telling us, we have to realize there's going to be things exposed. There's going to be falling, and there's going to be repentance, and we're going to feel terrible about it, but then we're going to get up and we're going to forget what's behind us and press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. That's our calling, and we're doing it together. That's the true gospel that's hidden from the world. We read, like I said, the witness to these verses that are there for God's people to be admonished and to heed in this age. These are there for us to be admonished, not to ignore and say, well, that's the part of the word, and this is me in my flesh. I don't want to even consider that verse. No, that's good to consider that verse. It keeps us humble. It makes us remember that it's all of the Lord. He's the one who's getting us to be where we are and blessing us so that we don't have to die that common death that all the world's going to die. Again, if God loves us, he is seeing to it that we are drinking that cup of judgment that we must be partakers of if we are going to go unto perfection on the third day. In them shall he die, the common death we spoke of. So in Ezekiel, which we just read, in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, because this is the part the world, well, you're not perfect. Good master, what did Christ say to that? Don't call me good, there's none good. He says, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So it's a process, and that's what we thank God for, that we can see it. No, we have to endure unto the end, narrowly escape, and God likens it unto a birth, and we're going to talk a little bit about that too. All verses that we know, but they're very encouraging to remember, think back on, okay, well, why does God make it so narrow? Why does it have to be such a great struggle? Psalms 87:3, and this will sort of answer some of that. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. This is a humbling declaration of what God is able to do through his people as we go from glory to glory, as is his city set on a hill. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whensoever it shall turn to the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. That's the ASV. And it gets the point across that there's a veil, and God has to continue to rip that veil. We go from glory to glory. We die daily. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And so we glorify God when we're dying daily, and God's giving us that ability to rip that veil and to repent and see his goodness demonstrated in our life through that repentance. Having faces that are unveiled is symbolic language that tells us that we no longer establish our own righteousness through the law, but rather through Jesus Christ. And there's some verses that confirm that. Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there's a submission, there's a overcoming, resisting the devil and submitting to God that God brings us to in order to establish his righteousness within us. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. In Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, I mean, this is a big subject, but basically we know that the law is good if it's used properly. We don't disannul the law, we don't commit adultery, but Christ says, but I say unto you. So we elevate that law. That's the law of Christ, when we can see the spiritual and know that we could never fulfill the spiritual aspect without Christ. And if we try to, then we're just establishing the law again, and we're going to die the common death. If we want to abide by that law, we're going to die the common death. But if we ask the Lord and are blessed to say, Lord, help me to establish that law in the Spirit, then of course that will mean that God is working in our lives. And then we come to verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. In this verse, and these are some of the most encouraging, we're reminded of where we come from and how it is by the grace of God that we're born there. And then able to come out of her, my people, Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. And I mean, this is a study just in itself, looking at these names. And endure unto the end as the not many noble brethren, the weak of the world, that God uses to show that this is a work that has been accomplished, all to the glory of God, who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out of all of these things. So we'll look at these names and see what it is that we're coming out of. In the story of Joshua, we see the harlot, Rahab. And we are hidden in Babylon, who is likened unto a harlot, Rahab, while we are in the court. And God does not forget her kindnesses, which is important for us to remember. You know, God remembers the kindnesses of those who were used to birth us and to get us to this place. Our school teachers, you know, those who were blessed us in our walk in the court, whatever denomination we came out of, or if we are under the law for the law, the law of the Gentiles, wherever we came from. And of course, the story there goes on to tell us what they did. They hid them. And they were spies. There were two of them. So we'll come to that in a moment. The two men who spy the land represent Christ, or the two witnesses, or Joshua and Caleb, and the dream is one, as we all must go into Babylon to come out of her. And that's really what we're being told, which represents the world of sin within our members, that Christ, and it represents the world, the where all of the sin is within the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That Christ himself had to come out of and why we are told that God's son comes out of Egypt, because he was in sinful flesh and he had to come out. And as he is, so are we. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world. How was he in this world? Well, here's a clue, Hosea 11:1. And I mean, there are many, many studies on this, but we know Christ was in sinful flesh. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, which is exactly what God is doing with us. And that's the word Rahab, it's Egypt. And when we're in there, we're a boaster. We boast in our accomplishments and our many wonderful works. That's what we do. And haven't I done many wonderful works? And we do, but we don't acknowledge the sovereignty of God at that stage, and we don't see God as the one who is sovereign over all of those works. And then when we come to the word Babylon, we must go into Babylon to come out of her, my people. And Babylon represents the world we come out of. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, like we read earlier. Babylon, of course, is confusion. It's the confusion of the drunken, the whore that's drunk, that drunkenness, that inability to see the word of God for what it says, comparing spirit with spirit, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we establish doctrine in our hearts, according to the idol of our hearts, in the way that we want. And God allows us to do that, to show us our need, of course, for the Holy Spirit to lead us, the Comforter to lead us into all truth when that day comes. Then we have the word Philistia. We're being told in Isaiah 14:29 that God is going to raise seraphim out of those who start with Satan being their father. That's a hard thing to swallow when you first see it and you realize I was of my father the devil. Probably still am from time to time. Whenever we disobey God, Peter, you know, get behind me, Satan. And God reminds us, hey, you're stumbling. And you're subject unto that harlot or to Satan when we are disobedient. And we're less and less because God chastens us and receives us as sons and takes away that first relationship that we have that is very sensual and earthy and holds us out and away from the temple. Isaiah 14:29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, our word, or no, it isn't actually. Because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So there's the connection, yeah, Palestine. So what are we being told? Of course, it's a shadow of the four living creatures and of the seraphim that we become. But God doesn't let us forget, like we've studied and learned. He doesn't let us forget who our father was, where we came from. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts, the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And then we have the word Tyre. Tyre is where we become rich in the word, but cannot properly discern the true gospel, as we make merchandise of our brothers at this time, buying and selling the truth, as we try to make disciples by our own power in the sea of humanity, not truly fishers of men yet. We live out the parable of the rich young ruler in Tyre, who cannot sell all that he thinks he has and come and follow Christ. And so that's a place in Palestine, and we have this word mentioned in Zechariah 9, verses 3 to 4. Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. And that, of course, is a good thing. That's the same as what was happening to Korah and what was happening to Ananias and Sapphira. We all embrace that word, but we don't realize how perverted our minds are and how twisted we what great injury we do to the word of God, because we can't help it. That's what we do in our flesh. That's what we do in Tyre. And then the word Ethiopia, which is connected to the word Cush. And these two verses have the word Cush in it. Genesis 10:8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And Christ says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you in the earth. You know, if you're mighty in the earth, that's not a good thing. But it will create great contrast later on. Isaiah 11:11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand against, again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath. And from the islands, you know, being that Gentile, which is what an island is, of the sea. And so we're just being shown that God starts us off in all these places in our hearts, what we are, but he has a plan. And he's persistent, and he's going to save all of humanity. And the second time, he reminds us of Jude 1:12. Pardon me. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So God does continue to work with us. He plucks us up, he replants us, and then finally, if we're blessed to not die in our sins in this life, he starts to give the increase and we grow in this life. Ethiopia is connected unto Egypt, which is connected unto Babylon. And Isaiah is a token or sign against Egypt and Ethiopia walking 3 years naked and barefoot, which witnessed to the fact that God saw Egypt and Ethiopia as being spiritually unclothed. In Isaiah 11:11, we are reminded of the process that we all must go through to be twice plucked up before we can truly come to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 20 verses 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years, that's the process of judgment, for a sign, a token, again, we discussed that last week, what that token means, and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. So it's all very glorious to the flesh, what God allows to happen. And it's strong delusion, you know. Miracles, healings. There's all sorts of stuff happening in the court. And yet that's how God deceives the world and keeps them in the earth. Psalms 87 verses 5. I put two translations down because the second one I think is clear. Yea, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be a little flock that is holy and without blemish before him in love. God, in other words, has determined that we be born in her, Zion. And boasting, therefore, is excluded by the law of faith, which makes what God has determined possible. It's a faith that God gives us and makes it possible. It is the highest himself who shall establish her. The section where it says born in her is used 526 times with the sense of being born or begat, and is also very significantly noted three times as midwife in Genesis and in Exodus. It came to pass when she was in hard labor, and I just was amazed by this verse. This is the body of Christ, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. In Genesis 38:28, and it came to pass when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And Exodus 1 verse 16, and he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And of course, you see the symbolism there too of the son dying. And it's the same message over and over. The same dream is one message that a seed has to die in order to bring forth fruit. And so that prophecy is fulfilled. The son, yes, there's children that were killed, but Christ was killed. Ultimately, Christ is killed. And we ultimately lose our lives so that we can gain it. We understand the travail is as painful, again, confirming that it is not without the hope found in the title of our study. And so many other verses that are meant to coach, like a midwife, and encourage us along that narrow way. In John 16:21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And then we come to verse 6. How are we doing for time? The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, this man was born there. Selah. All our days are numbered or counted and written in his book, and he writes up the people and is doing this to witness to the world the workmanship of his hands. Here are some verses that describe what God has written up for his people. And these are just, you know, right from H 3789. For you write bitter things against me and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. While we're in the court, we're coming out of those sins of our youth. Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Habakkuk 2:2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. And we know that represents our heart, that he may run that readeth it. And the Lord quickens us because he writes these things on our heart. And they encourage us. We encourage each other so much. We're so held up by the body of Christ. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Jeremiah 31:33. And but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, that is the table. He says, we have a table, an altar that they can't eat at. That altar that we eat at quickens us and assures us that we can endure unto the end. And God will get us there because he wants to witness to the world that we are eating the right food, that we're being blessed. We're being chastened. We're being scourged, but we were eating at the right table. And they will discern that. The Lord will show them one day, this is the weak of the world. Yes, they are not the noble, but they were eating the right food. And when you eat the right food, you gain spiritual health, like the princes who were in the prison. This is the whole lesson for the world, to show that their table was contaminated. Our table that we're blessed to eat at is not contaminated. And as such, because God's doing it, he's writing these things on our heart. He's purifying our hearts. We're quickened and we're blessed to know what we know, like we've been saying all along. In verse 7, as well, the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. God reassures us that this body is well equipped, with each joint supplying what is needed to accomplish the work that he has set before us. There are singers as the players on instruments, and that speaks of a mindset of rejoicing and being thankful for this high calling in the Lord. The springs, that word is H4599, that God calls us to, are spoken of in type and shadow in the Old Covenant as the fountains. It's the same word of the deep that are broken up in Genesis 7:11, as we are bruised and broken for the world. Just like that rock that was hit, you know, when Moses smote the rock. We're smote so that the living waters can come forth, so that it can become as it was in the days of Noah, with the entire earth being flooded by those springs or fountains, which we are, that will bring forth the living waters, that will fill the earth and be a starting point of baptism, just as the Israelites of old came under the cloud of witness, or like John the Baptist, who was baptized, who was baptizing with water, and then the Lord baptized with fire. And he pointed to Christ. He said, this is what's going to happen. So we have that word there. spring, and it's the same word as fountain, like I mentioned. And in Joel 3, verses 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain, that's the word, right, shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. So that's what will happen. And Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. So we surely see the imagery there of what that means, of the heavens being open because the fountains are being broken. The Lord is doing a great work. He's watering the world through the elect. He's filling the earth. He's softening the earth and preparing it for the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Isaiah 41:18, and I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a spring of water or a fountain, but we are. With Christ in us, he said that you will bring forth living waters. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be those living waters that God's going to bring to all of the world, those springs. And of course, that's a verse, 87, verse 7. And in Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that word wells is our same word. Isn't that incredible? That's fountains, that's springs, to tie that all together. The world will once again come under that cloud of witness that will rule with a rod of iron, a people who will be prepared through that experience for the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire that will save all mankind. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where they were purified because they had only died the common death. Now they're going to die the proper death. They're going to die to self. And they're going to say, I'm the man. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Therefore with joy, oh, I read that. Yeah, Isaiah 12 and Romans 12:12. So, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, where the Lord will supply our every need to make that possible. And that's our study. Thank you all for being here. We were almost hindered there by a flood, and God saw to it that it wasn't as serious as it could have been, but praise God.
Thank you so much, Tony. That was a tremendous lesson.
Oh, thank you, Penny.
It certainly was. Praise God. Yes, thank you for the beautiful lesson. Martha and I have to go right now, so good night, but we love you.
We love you too. Thank you for being here. Good night.
Love you all. I feel like, you know, these lessons are like a gleaning throughout the years of all the things that I've learned from the brethren and from the Word of God. So I thank God for bringing me to this table, you know, where we're brought in remembrance of what the true meaning of our calling is and how blessed we are to know Christ in each other. So thank you all.
Yes.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
I'd like to just tie your study in with Pete's study today. He was on Amos 6, and the first verse says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of nations, to whom the house of Israel came. He said that word woe means be judged. I thought, wow, that's quite a revelation, you know, because that's what we are. We're being judged when we're being shown our sins. and being led to repentance.
Amen. Wow.
I have a question.
Go ahead, Sam.
No,
Daryl.
It's not.
Daryl, it's not. Daryl, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Daryl. I get your voice.
Okay. Could someone relate to me when it says, I think it was in Numbers, about all the stones that's within you shall be thrown down, and also in the gospel, it says there shall not be left here one stone upon another. You know, they should all be thrown down. How did that mix in with the individual person about stones being, you know, not standing? Is that within the man or what?
Yeah, I think that the parable there for us, Daryl, is just knowing that God says, know you not that you're the temple of God. So whether that temple is one that has to be torn down or rebuilt, that's of the Lord. And everyone's temple, that temple that was first built is like the like Solomon. You know, he builds a temple. He does it to the glory of God, but it's more a temple that glorifies the flesh. And so Christ sees our religion as that. It's very much an earthly, connected to the earth religion. And if you think about what Christ said, he says, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that happens in the temple that we are, not in a temple. There's nothing wrong with going into the temple. Christ did. But the physical temple is just a representation of what we are and where we are, because the temple has been used to demonstrate idolatry and all sorts of things that Christ cleansed it of. It's also been used to demonstrate the mind of Christ and great faithfulness, and great lessons were shown us in the temple. So the temple is the body, and it can be either a body possessed with evil, or it can be a temple that's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Christ. And that, of course, is what we ask for and pray for, that we can worship God in spirit and truth. And we know that if that's going to happen, that the temple has to be cleansed. So Christ comes along and says, of that age and of that generation, he said, this temple has to be torn down. This has to go to the ground and has to be rebuilt. Just like it says of the potter being, you know, he makes it marred in the potter's hand, and then he makes it anew. But that first one is important. That first temple is important because it establishes what we are without Christ. It shows how we think, how we identify religion. And then, of course, God says, no, that this is the rich young ruler's temple, you know. That's where he would have been. And God says, no, there's something wrong here, because it's in the temple and what's in the heart of man that God looks at. He doesn't look at the physical temple. He looks at the heart of man, of course. And I hope that helps to some degree. I hope what I've said there is encouraging you.
Yeah, I was just trying to kind of make a understanding between those words. Mm-hmm. And I know Broadway see things the way they want to see things. They actually have pictures of a temple being torn down, but part of the temple still standing up while they're saying the temple has been torn down, like the Bible says. So, you know, it's not going to be left one stone upon another. But I see them with temples and pictures and stuff, and stones are still upon another, and it seems like they don't see it.
Yeah, and that can be part of the delusion, right, that God uses the physical things of the earth to deceive the world. You know, like imagine healing someone and calling fire down from heaven and doing this and doing that. And really, you know, we ask ourselves, well, is that really conversion? Is that really building the temple, healing someone? And the answer is no. It doesn't change the heart of a man to heal the temple. And in fact, Christ says seven spirits worse will come back unless Christ comes in and abides in that temple. That's the temple that we become by the grace of God, through the grace of God.
Amen.
Yeah. So
thank you.
You're welcome, and thank you for the question. And thank you, Mike, for what you mentioned earlier about Amos. I appreciate that very much.
Steve, and then Dennis,
and then Daniel. Steve, you're up. Thank you for your patience. Sorry. Oh, you're muted. Sorry. You'll be up in a sec.
Yeah, now I can speak. I hear everybody speaking. I was saying, okay, that's all right. Live. But, you know, the whole last part of the study with the water and everything, anyway, you know, if I was, it was an excellent study, Tony. You know, I got a lot out of it and everything. And, you know, I had so many scriptures, you know, being bombarded with. And if I was trying to go through all them stuff that I've had, we'd be here for another couple hours for me just talking. Anyway, just one scripture, you know, this came into mind when you were talking about the waters and everything. And this is from Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, so, you know, there's part of that water right there, you know, that you were talking about. And, I'm just going to read off, you know, a couple sets of scriptures, you know, and one of the things that when you're starting out with the study, and you mentioned it many times in the studies with, you know, the mountains and things like this here. I'm going to start this out with Isaiah chapter 40 with 10. But anyway, I'm going to start it here, Tony. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. You know, like that one there with the waters, same thing. Christ is going to lead us and feed us with the fountains of living water. And he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. And weigh the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop as a bucket, and are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness? You compare him unto him. The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts over chains. And he that is so impoverished that he has no oblation and chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth and inhabits and therefore grasshoppers and stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. You know, so there's a lot in there.
Oh yeah.
And these are a little bit from Isaiah 11. And this is 11:4, sorry. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fat together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow, the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of an ass. And a weaned child shall put his hand in a cockroach's den. And, you know, this is the scripture that brought me to these scriptures. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I'm just going to add a couple from Daniel. You know, the same thing. You know, because Christ is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Mm-hmm. You know, Christ is the mountain. You know, and this is Daniel 2:34-5. You saw to that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and were iron and clay, break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer thrashing his floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. There it is. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now I'm going to end it here, Tony, with Revelation 22:12. And Christ says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Now, I just want to bring this out. I started it with Isaiah 40:10, and I ended with Revelation 22:12. The word in 40:12 is the same kind of wording that Christ uses here in 22, you know, because he tells us here, behold, his reward is with him in his work before him. And Christ said that I come quickly and my reward is with me. Hmm. I'll end it right there, Tony.
Wow, Steve. Thank you for that. I just kept thinking when you were talking how Christ said, my Father works and I work. And when we know that, when we believe God's sovereign in all of the affairs of mankind and in showing us that all these things are working together for good, and these verses that you brought to our attention powerfully remind us that this is what God intended and this is what God will do. And he's doing a quick work in our life. And we know these things are true, and we know that he will finish it and finish the work. And of course, there's great hope. There's great joy in knowing that there's going to be living waters given to all the world that will refresh the world. And like you said, we'll wipe away the tears of the world. So thank you for that encouragement. I mean, it's just so profound how God gives us the word to show us his grandeur, you know, and how he's always working. He's always working in the elect, in that fountain that he's preparing to one day flood the earth with the word. Thank you, brother.
Dennis and then Daniel.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I wanted to tie three verses together that I had not seen tied together until tonight. It's when you were talking in Numbers, and you quoted Numbers 16:33. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That took me to that other verse that I had been studying earlier this week in Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus and the rich man. And he said, and it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the pit, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And that took me to Revelation, the other verse you quoted, which was Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that reading inwardly, I was that the flesh is not found written in the book of life. And so our flesh is like the rich man and like Korah and rest of it was cast into the lake of fire. It has to, because it has to be burned up.
Amen.
I just had never tied those three together before, and tonight's study helped me do that. So good. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis, and thank you for that study that's blessed us all. I know that I was thinking about that when I was writing this psalm, and it really encouraged me. And I like what you just said about the death, because it says, and the dead were raised. You know, mm-hmm. we're dead. And the only thing that's raised is Christ in us, in the fullness. And like you're saying, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom, but that new creation is formed. And it's hard for us to get our minds around that, because we think, well, isn't there something of my flesh that comes along? Like something? No, none of it. Nothing fleshly in the mind, and nothing physically fleshly either, of course. But it's we rejoice in it now, because we can see that that's a good thing to put that off, and to understand how God is merciful, you know, to give us what we need to get to make that process happen. And like I said, I'm so very grateful for the living waters that he brings forth through the body, because it does cool us. It does comfort us, you know, to hear that we have the same mind. We believe the same thing. We're sober. We're not drunk any longer like we were in Babylon. And that gives us great hope and vision. It says where there's no vision, the people perish. But we are for each other. We're able to give that vision. And that's so important. Thank you for that.
That lake of fire also go along with what Daryl was asking about, all the rocks being torn down. It's basically the same thing.
Yeah.
All the things being torn down, all the stones, not one stone upon another, is God revealing everything about my fleshly temple, that temple that I had built. It has to be torn down stone by stone, brick by brick, and has to be cast to ground. It has to show me that there's nothing left standing. There's nothing about you that can stand before me. Nothing. It all has to be torn down. That's the same thing. That is the lake of fire. It's the same thing.
No doubt. And that's exactly right. Well, thank you for that.
Thank you.
Thank you. So Daryl, you got some extra meat on the bone there. That was very good. And Daniel, you're up there, brother.
Yep. Thank you, Tony and Gail. I was reading something. You know, it seemed like it ties in with the tremendous study that you gave us tonight. And I'm going to read three verses, two out of Isaiah and one out of Ezekiel. And then I've got two quick questions, okay?
Sure.
Okay. This is Isaiah 51 and 6. It says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax cold like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Okay, remember that. And verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And I'm going to read Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which have said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. And my question was, in verse 6 of Ezekiel, Isaiah 51 and 6, in like manner, is that talking about the common death that you were speaking of?
Let me have a look here. Let me just read it through here, G, from the top. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And there, that's definitely talking about our first heavens and the first earth that are destroyed. It talks about that in Revelation. And that is a common death. That like I say, we all live that death. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So when he says my righteousness, he's not speaking of his righteousness, of course. He's speaking of the righteousness of Christ in type and shadow, because we're in the old covenant. But you're exactly right. That which has to wax old, and that is being spoken of, is the first heavens and the first earth. I don't know where the verse is in Revelation, if someone can find that, because that's really the same thing, and that is the common death. You're right. You're exactly right. So all flesh, like we've been saying throughout the study, dies that common death, including Christ. He had to be judged. His flesh had to be put off. It had to die the common death. He was tempted in all diverse manner. His flesh was this exact same flesh that we have, and it had to die the common death. And that's what people can't see, is that, wait a minute, you're saying Christ had the potential to sin. Yeah, he did. And he was tempted. He was temptable. So it's just an amazing thing to contemplate, you know, that God put him in harm's way, but didn't, you know, for our to encourage us, to show us that we can endure through Christ. And that's where it gets really powerfully encouraging, because why would God risk putting his son in harm's way if there was any chance that he could have fallen or failed? No, impossible. Wow. That's our hope. It's like, wow, you can die that death, that common death, put off the flesh, have everything taken away from you. Lose everything, Christ says, and then God can do that for the elect and show the world that we can lose everything and gain eternal life as a result of him doing it within us, tearing down that first temple and building up the new temple. So there's great powers that are unfolding in our lives. We're wrestling against these great powers, and the world is being witness to that God is great. Not us. We're not great, but God in us is great. And he will give us victory through Jesus Christ. If we're meant to endure, we will drink the cup. And like you said, this verse is another example of that. Absolutely.
Amen.
Undoubtedly. Amen. Yeah. Thank you for bringing it up.
Thank you. And here in verse 9, the phrase that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon. And that's why I looked at Ezekiel 29:3. Is the dragon talking about the beast, or is it referring to Satan?
Well, both, because I mean, Satan, they're one and the same, really, because the beast that we are is subject unto the Satan. Mm-hmm. And when we're subject unto the dragon, we are of our father the devil. That's why he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because when our flesh is in that realm, when we are subject to that spirit, we're not wrestling against that spirit or being subject unto it. But when we're wrestling against it, we're declaring that this is something that I must resist, and that I need Christ to give me victory over. So when he talks about the dragon being slain, yeah, it's speaking of Satan, but it's speaking of his power that is able to hold us and keep us bound until we die that common death, until God delivers us through Christ. I mean, there's no making, it says in Revelation, who can make war with the beast, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we know we can't, but who is really controlling the beast at that time when we're in this war? It's Satan. We're basically under his dominion, and we don't even know it. We don't realize that we're of our father, the devil. Like I said in the study, that's quite a revelation to realize, well, I've been led by a destroyer all my life. I've been deceived by the deceiver, you know? And so the world has to come to acknowledge that. And that's the hard, hard lesson for flesh. But it is, the hardest lessons are the greatest ones, because then you have liberty. You know, you can sell all that you have and come and follow Christ and be strengthened to overcome. So I think I've answered some of what you asked, and I'm sure there is many other things that could be said. But
you answered a whole lot of it. You know, you don't even have to go to Ezekiel, because I guess it's talking about the same thing when he talked about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, and it's calling him the great dragon. I know this is a type and shadow.
Yeah.
And it just makes me think of Revelation 13. You know, and, you know, the beast that was that came out of the sea, and one of his heads was wounded as it was on to death.
Mm.
When I was looking at Isaiah 9, when it said, you know, he cut Rahab and wounded the dragon, that's what made me think of that, and that's why I asked the question.
Right. That's a great question. You just I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mike.
There in Revelation 13, I don't have it up here, but it does say who can make war with the beast, but it also says that the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne. The word is seat is throne, thronos, and great authority. We are like Tony said, we are the seed of the serpent just by being born and being given power, the power of the beast. We're beasts by birth, and we get our power and our seat and our great authority from our father, the devil. We're the enemies of God to begin with, and his enemies will all be destroyed. He will destroy all of his enemies, according to Psalm. Get the chapter and verse. Just one second. Now, I'll give you that. Psalms 21. Your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out all those that hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire will devour them.
Amen.
Their fruit shall you destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against you. They imagined mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. We are God's enemies by birth.
Yeah.
I just like to add that, we're told in Scripture that Satan is the god of this world. And when he tempted Christ and brought him up to the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms, and said, all these I will give you, fall down and worship me. Now, Christ didn't rebuke Satan, because Satan has dominion over this earth.
Yeah. Where is the verse, and thank you for that, Steve, where it says, and this goes back to your question, Daniel, and sort of adds to what Mike was saying, that Pharaoh was raised for that reason.
That's you Romans.
Know, yeah, in Romans, mm-hmm. right? So
yeah, Romans 9, verse 17, 18, about there.
We were raised of our father, the devil, for that reason, to show God's power, that we can come out of her. That, there's the Pharaoh. And God made us marred in his hand to demonstrate that he can make us anew. And really, it's the same story for all of us. We have that Pharaoh within us. And God is just demonstrating his power, you know, like the blind man. Why was he made blind? To the glory of God.
Yeah.
Why? Same thing with that you were saying. So.
Yes.
Thank you for that.
Love it. Thank you. For helping me understand that. I appreciate it.
Thank you for the question, and Mike and Steve, everyone. It's been great blessing. And thank you all for coming out. Tom, Nancy, you're welcome, Eileen.
Thank you, Tony, my brother, and Gail.
You're welcome, Brother D.
Love you.
Hi, everyone.
Love you, Eileen.
Have better days ahead.
Love you all.
Yes, thanks, Betty.
We love you so much.
Yeah.
Love you too.
Thank you, everybody. Good night.
Good night, Dennis. Love you, brother.
Good night, Dennis. Good night, everybody.
Yep. Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Good night, Kenwood.
Thanks again, Tony and Gail. Appreciate it. Yeah.
You're welcome, brother. Love you.
Love
you. Thank you. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome,
Daryl.
Daryl.
Love you.
Hey.
Hey.
Voice.
Sunny.
Night, Sunny.
Okay.
Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.